Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. I'm thankful as the Lord enables us, we'll have time. We're not under any time crunch. I probably should have made these verses here about four different messages, but we can come back. It's all right. So here in Romans 9, verse 18. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor? If God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. Now, Paul just told us in the previous verses there that the Lord, in perfect holiness, in an act of righteousness, he loved Jacob. He was just. He judged rightly in loving Jacob because of Christ. And being holy and acting in full righteousness and perfection, he hated Esau. In both cases, he was right. He was just. He was holy. The sin that we are born into and what we are from conception is deserving of divine holy wrath. That is right. That's what we deserve. And because of that substitutionary work of Christ on Calvary's cross, when he was made sin for us, that we could be made his righteousness, because of him, because of those, for those that were put into him before time was, he was that lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. Those that are saved, then those that are called. He saved them and he called them. Made himself known unto them. It is holy, it is just, and it is righteous for God to save his people. It's right. Being made alive in the flesh, all of mankind deserves wrath. We'll look at that word a little bit more, but justice. We deserve justice. And being made alive in the Spirit, all of Christ's sheep are deserving of eternal life. It's right. With that understanding, if the Lord gives you wisdom to grasp that Christ is the only hope for mercy for eternity-bound men and women, then we say with Paul in verse 16, in Romans 9:16, so then it is not of him that willeth. It's not something I chose to do. It's not something I thought. Nor of him that runneth. I didn't do anything. But of God that showeth mercy. If you're a vessel of mercy, if you've received mercy by his hand, you say, he gave it. The Lord showed it. It's of him. Salvation's of the Lord. There are children of Jacob in this world. There have been from God creating man in the garden. All throughout time, those that loved of God, those that were shown mercy, that atonement, that blood sacrifice of Christ, throughout time, there are children of Jacob here tonight. Vessels of honor. And throughout time, from Cain until now, and until our Savior comes, there will be children of Esau. There will be those vessels of dishonor. Many times in my life, I look a whole lot more like a vessel of dishonor than I do a vessel of honor. We can't tell the difference in them, can we? There was Esau and Jacob. I guarantee you, if we would know them today, I'd get along a whole lot better with Esau than I would Jacob. I'd like him a whole lot better. He was strong. He was patient. A good hunter. He had a lot of redeeming qualities in our eyes, didn't he? And then there's old Jacob, mama's boy. Deceiver, lying, trickery. I wouldn't hold him in much regard, is he? He's a vessel of honor. Why then are we here? Why do we exist? And that's the big question of a lot of philosophers, isn't it? Why are we here? What's the purpose? What's the meaning of life? Especially those that say, well, if the Lord's predetermined everything, God's sovereign in all things, in salvation and providence, creation and everything, why'd even do it? Why not just click your fingers and it's over? Okay, in verse 17. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show thee my power, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Brother Mike just read that. His righteous judgment. The whole earth's going to fear him. Every man, woman, and child ever born of Adam, their knees going to bow and they're going to honor him for his justice, for his holiness, his righteousness. We see in that, in the destruction of the wicked, the Lord's power and the glory of his name are declared throughout all the earth. They'll cry, he's just. He's holy. And in the salvation of his spiritual Israel, the power and the name of our Lord is declared throughout all eternity. We praise His name. The saving of the elect and the destruction of the wicked are all for the glory of our God. That His power will be displayed and that His name will be declared throughout all the earth and throughout all time. And because of this, therefore, because of it, verse 18, Romans 9:18, therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. In all power, in all wisdom, the Almighty God, through sending his Son to be the justifier of his people, an acceptable blood sacrifice for his own glory, he has had mercy on a chosen race. In his wisdom, and in all wisdom and in all power, he's hardened the hearts of those that he justly hates. Those whose sin was not made extinct at Calvary's cross. He's right in doing so. It says, therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now you that believe, what did you say the first time you heard that? What went through your heart the first time you said, oh, he'll have mercy on whom he'll have mercy, and he'll hardeneth who he will? What'd your heart say? You that don't believe, and the Lord's been gracious enough to give you ears to hear me preach to you. You've been put under the sound of the gospel. What do you say to that now? You read those words. What's your instinct? What's your heart say? Your old nature. Here's what you say, and here's what you did say when you first heard it. Look there in verse 19. Thou wilt say then unto me. When that's declared, here's what you're going to say. Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? You say, but when the truth of the gospel is declared, natural man says, but, or goat. They but, don't they? That's what I did. That natural heart first hears of the all-powerful, all-sovereign God of the universe and of his sovereign mercy to those vessels he chooses, that it pleases him and glorifies his name at his good pleasure and will. Man's first reaction is fatalism. What does it matter then? Well, if that's the case, why am I here? What's the purpose of life? If God made me this way, how could he find fault? He did it. Isn't that what Adam said? Well, that's a woman you gave me. We blame shit, don't we? We accuse God. Our nature immediately accuses God. after we're fatalistic, for our inability. We accuse Him for our unbelief. We say if man's will only comes from his unchanging nature, and the Lord's perfect will comes from His holy unchanging nature, and the Lord's will is always performed in all things, who's resisted a sovereign God? We ain't got no choice in the matter. You're right. God forbid. Our sin nature accuses God of making us have a hardened heart. We accuse God of wrongdoing because we think what we believe is the right thing. Anytime we accuse anybody of that something's wrong, we're saying I'm right. If we grade a paper for a school-aged child and you mark it wrong, you're saying you're wrong and I'm right. If you find fault with God, you're saying He's wrong in what I think's best. And they accuse God of hardening their hearts, as if we had soft hearts to begin with. I was good. You made me bad. Not so. That ain't the case. Be turning there to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. How is it that the Lord hardens a person's heart? Paul just mentioned Pharaoh there in our text. So let's look at what Moses recorded about Pharaoh. Exodus 4, verse 21. Exodus 4:21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return unto Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart. Then he shall not let the people go. Now the Lord told Moses, He said, you're going to go warn Pharaoh. I've gave you these signs. You got your hand and you got the staff and you're going to do some works in front of him. And then we're going to send some plagues. And I will harden his heart. You tell him, go say, let my people go, and he ain't going to do it. I'm going to harden his heart. Now look over there in chapter 9. Just a few pages. Exodus 9, verse 34. Exodus 9:34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. The Lord told Moses he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. But then it says here, Pharaoh's heart was hardened by himself. He hardened his own heart. And same did his servants. And then we see that it says there in verse 35, his heart was hardened. Look here in chapter 10, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart, and he's hardened the hearts of his servants. That, there's a reason, it's on purpose, that I might show these my signs before him. We see in chapter 4 the Lord saying he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. There at the end of chapter 9 it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And then here in chapter 1, or chapter 10, verse 1, the Lord says he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now that's easy for us to look at and get confused, isn't it? Does it contradict itself? This is a perfect example of the permissive will of God. Our Master hardens the hearts of wicked men and women by leaving them to their own wisdom. He leaves us to our own way, to our own will. Once the Lord, He takes His hand off of a sinner, that person's nature will do what's natural. Its instinct will kick in. He removes His presence and nothing but hardness and darkness and sin run rampant. Just like concrete. As soon as you stop working it, as soon as you stop moving concrete, it hardens up. That's all it's able to do. That's its nature. And by working it, it's something it's not able to do. You churn it. Keep throwing some water in there and churning it. It'll stay wet all day. Pour it anywhere you want. Stop working it and it hardens. That's its nature. We don't think that's our nature. When the Lord removes His hand from a person and allows them to have their own will, allows them to have their own way, our natural instinct is to harden. not to soften. The Lord said in Isaiah 45, He said, I form the light and I create darkness. Does that mean He creates evil? How do you create darkness? You turn the light off. He removes His countenance. That's the absence of light, the darkness. Does God create sin? God forbid. He removes His holiness. Paul told us there in 1 Corinthians 14, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. We talked about that the other day, me and one of the brethren. The Lord softens His people. We come in hard. He softens us. How? Showing us mercy. How do we know how to love? He loved us. How do we know how to be tender? He's tender to His people. A heathen's hard. That's legal. The letter of the law. Hardness. Stone cold justice is all they're concerned about. A child that's been given a new spirit. They're tender. They're merciful. They're loving. Soften up a little bit, don't you? But you don't know those things unless the Lord reveals Himself to you. Now those truths, that truth about how the Lord hardens somebody, that's not rejected to those that have their sin revealed to them. When the Lord convicts us of what we are, we say, that's right. That's just. It's not complicated. We learn real quickly what a worm we are. The children of God are taught what unrighteous wickedness we are in our nature. I know that's me. And we're taught of the holiness and the perfection that is in our Lord alone. Those that continue to accuse God of injustice, they only do so because they think of themselves that they're still just. They think they're still right. They think there's some holiness in them. They don't see themselves as dead, unable, lifeless clay. Just muddy dirt. And they put the blame on the Lord and not on themselves. They don't take sides against themselves on the Lord's behalf. Look here at verse 19 again. Romans chapter 9. Verse 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? All of mankind is the creation of God for His pleasure and for His glory. Who are we? We are creatures with an end. We're finite beings. We're unwise, and we only think evil continually. We drink iniquity like water. Who are we to question Almighty God? We read the Sunday about Elihu saying that about kings and princes. He was putting that in layman's terms, something we can get a hold of. If the president was still, we say a whole lot about the president unless you're standing next to him in all that Secret Service, and he might say something different. We know better than to do that, and I ain't in that position. I don't know what he knows, and we understand that in a worldly sense. Who are we to question God, the one that made us? We are made by Him out of the dust. We are nothing but dust. We are descendants of Adam. That's what His name means, red earth. I always think of Georgia clay. You're dirt, dust. It's what we're made out of. Look here in verse 21, Romans 9:21. Hath not the potter power over the clay, over the Adam, over the dirt? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. All the human race is just individual lumps of clay that the Lord made. We don't think so, but we are. We're nothing. The Almighty God is the potter. He made the dust of the earth, and then He made man from the dust. And the potter has power over the clay. The Greek word there, power, means privilege, competency, freedom, mastery, and authority. For God to make one lump of clay, just a man or a woman, a vessel of honor, or to make another one a vessel of dishonor, It is His power, it is His freedom, and it is His authority to do so. That's His privilege, His discernment. Our brother Cyril Reynolds there in New Jersey is a potter. I think he's gave it up now, but for years he's got a lot of people's got sets of dishes from Cyril. But he makes art as well, and his wife paints. And Cyril can go to that same lump of clay that he bought at the store. He purchased. And he'll take some of that clay out, and he'll make a beautiful piece of artwork to give to his wife. Oh, she's just so pleased with it. It's beautiful. And it's beautiful. He gets honor from his wife from doing so. And he can take that same lump, pinch off another piece, and make an ashtray. All the wisdom comes from the potter. That clay didn't choose to be one or the other. All the honor in one vessel being of honor to Him and one vessel being of dishonor. All that glory for making it that way goes to the potter. And all the power. The clay can't make itself. Everything it takes, all the power is in the potter. Now, how much power does it take to raise a man from the dead? How much power does it take to give a sinner a new spirit? Take something that's just clay and make it holy. Give it life. Breathe life into it. How much power does it take to keep that new spirit, that new soul, sustained for eternity? Aren't you thankful He's the God of all power? That He's the potter? What if that power was required of me? Can't do it. Talk about humbling somebody. Here's what's required. Can you do that? I can't. Look at verse 22. The word "what" there is italicized. If God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, He is willing to show His wrath. He will make His power known. Endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. God, for His glory, His holiness, and His namesake, He's determined to make two things known. First, He's going to make known His wrath against sin and His holy countenance. It can't be in His presence. It must be punished. He will. He is willing. And second, His mercy to His people through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wrath against sin is not an evil thing. The Lord's wrath is right and it's good. He is keeping His word, of which He cannot lie. The punishment of sin is death. He will in no wise clear the guilty. The soul that sinneth, it must surely die. There is no pleasure for Him when He destroys the guilty. He's only being just. In our nation, if there was a $100 fine for parking in a handicapped spot, and I went down there and I parked in a handicapped spot, and they got pictures of me, they wrote me a ticket, and I went before a judge, and they said, "Here's the proof. You've broken the law. You're guilty. You owe $100. There's no pleasure there. He's just executing the law. And it's right. That's just. Even in those things, we plead for mercy then. If we'll plead for mercy in a court of man's law, why don't we plead to God's holy high command? Why don't we plead for mercy to Him? But here's the good news. Our God is a God of mercy. He remains just. His holiness has not been marred. And He shows mercy to those vessels of honor that He's made. How can that be? Only through Christ, person, and His work as our substitute. That Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Only in Him. Only in Him becoming me and dying. Because the wages of sin is death. It must be dealt with. Blood must be shed. Only through Him, dying for His people, for those vessels that were made to be honorable, as we were made righteous, because He was made sin for us. That's the only way that's possible. And God is now just and the justifier. He's both, still holy. And he's long-suffering in executing his wrath on sin. For what reason? Look here in verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not only of the Jews, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So many people throughout time, especially in our day, have asked this question: why would God allow things to happen this way or that way? Or why? Ooh, how could a God let all this horrible stuff happen in our presence, in our nation? But we as clay vessels should not be asking questions concerning the Lord's providence. Why have you made me thus? Why are you setting me on this shelf? We should be declaring the Lord is long-suffering on vessels fitted for destruction. Right now in our country, we have a pestilence. We have crime, natural disasters. People have cancer. And our hometown, they're rioting. They're locked down right now. People publicly cursing each other and publicly cursing God. There's false teachers walking around. Idolaters are rampant all around us. Sin and the result of sin encompass us about. It's all around us. Why has the Lord allowed this to go on? That he might make known the riches of his glory on his vessels of mercy. Christ will reveal himself through the Holy Spirit to those that are his. We look throughout the Old Testament there at the flood. Well, things are bad around us right now, aren't they? The Lord destroyed the whole earth and saved 8 people and crossed our ark to give us a picture. Why would he do that? Why would he let those bad things happen and kill all those people? He had to use that as an illustration to teach his people who Christ was for his vessels of honor. Israel was there in the desert. Joshua and Caleb were the ones who entered into that promised land. Those wretched twin cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, sounds a lot like our day. They were spared until Lot was brought out. People say, how could the Lord let all this evil happen around us? He's saving his people. Am I going to question him? Why are you doing it that way? No, you say amen. Bow to him. Honor him. All the things we view as horrible around us, each and everything is being worked in all wisdom and all power, calling Christ's sheep out, calling them to himself, that they may know the riches of his glory in the salvation of his people and in the honoring of his heavenly Father. Through all that, what we think is terrible, we'll look at it and say, God is just. Christ fully honored the Father on my behalf. And he did it all for his people. Who are these sheep? Who are these vessels of honor? Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy. Those that are fore prepared to glory. Those put into Christ before the foundation of the world. Those children of Jacob that have never done any good or evil, but were presented by Christ, our Lord, at the throne of judgment. Look here in 2 Timothy verse 1, or chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. 2 Timothy 1, 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We were afore prepared. Notice there it says we were saved and then we were called. And this, the purpose and the gracious act is to the glory of Christ. It is made known unto us on our calling. Christ makes Himself manifest. He reveals Himself to those that He died for. And we are made to see that our death, that wrath of the Father's holy justice, has been abolished. He swallowed it up at Calvary. And we are vessels that life and immortality has been placed in by our potter's hand. A cup doesn't do anything but hold what I put in it. We acknowledge that. We look to Him for all things. All this is revealed in the light of the gospel of Christ. He sheds light on our dark hearts, convicting us of sin and showing us His holy character in action, showing us His righteousness. Who are these vessels again? That sounds like something far off, doesn't it? Paul says there in Romans 9:24, even us. Even us whom He hath called, not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. That's us. Even me? Even me? Close, I'm gonna Kimberly tried looking it up for us. I'm gonna download it this week. We'll get the music. But have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ only always living in me. We read that about the potter and the clay. Do you say, why? Why would you do that? That's not fair. Lord, have in your complete power, take a hold of your vessels of honor and fill them with Christ. Conform them to His image and keep them always. Have absolute sway in your purpose, will, and glory. And we honor Him, don't we? I hope that's a blessing to you.